All right. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody here today. And it's been a few weeks since I've been in this pulpit, so I miss you. It's a different view from this point of view. And it's good to see you here. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 34. This will be our text for this morning. Thank you, Don, for the song service. It's really good. And connects very well with the things that we'll be speaking about this morning from Exodus 34. Well, do you get the sense that we've got a lot coming up here at the Kaiser Church Christ? We got a lot going on. And those are signs of life. Those are signs of not just kind of busy to be busy, but busy in the work of the Lord. Doing the things that God is calling us to do in this community to reach the lost, to build ourselves up in the holy faith that we've been given, it's been delivered to us, and to maintain that faithfulness that honors and glorifies God. And so we've got a lot of things happening here in the near future. And for those of you that may be visiting for the first time today, we normally don't have that many announcements at the beginning. That really is an abnormal thing, but it's part of what we need to do to help communicate what's going on. And I especially want to make sure you know about an exciting development. This year, we are having our first ministry intern coming. Lucas Lawrence from Arkansas is going to be working with us this summer. And that's pretty exciting. The Nichols are going to be hosting him in their home. And so they're busy getting things ready and so forth. And we've been working on a schedule for that guy. And we put that thing together and sent it to him last week. And I didn't hear anything back. I thought, oh boy, we scared him off because it's packed. I mean, he's going to Myanmar. He's preaching three times. He's doing Lord's Supper talks. He's doing youth talks. He's doing the TNT. I mean, he's doing all kinds of stuff. So I was worried that maybe, you know, crickets meant I'm done. I'm not coming, you know, after all. So I called him and he said, no, I like to be busy. That's good. You know, so he's looking forward to being with us, and I think it's going to be a great experience. And so one of the things we're going to do in a few weeks on May 20th, the day right after the Men's Day, is that we're doing something here that we haven't done, which is called 100% Sunday. All right? And we've been wondering, what would it look like if this building were filled with 100% of the Kaiser Church Christ? Because as you know, people travel, they go out of town, or they're sick or whatever, and they're not able to be here. We're not ever able to be here, all of us, at the same time. But what would it be like if we were all here at the same time? And so we call this 100% Sunday, and we haven't done the best job of advertising it and explaining what it is. But the idea is to pack this place, and because we know that there are people who will be sick and are homebound or traveling that day, that means we've got to invite people. More people to kind of take their spot. So the goal is on May 20th to have 230 people at worship, okay? That's what 100% of our congregation is, 230, all right? So can we do that, do you think?
Yeah,
mumble. Some skeptics in the audience, right? No, but that's the number we're going to try to shoot for, right? And so, kids, invite your friends. Okay, this is a great time. Invite your relatives in the area. Maybe they're not doing anything. Invite them to come. And we're going to have a potluck afterwards. Howard's going to cook up some food, do some barbecuing out there. We're going to have games. We're going to have some activities on the grounds, volleyball game. Just a nice little afternoon together. And then around 3 or 3:30 or so, right in there, we'll have a combined life group devotional. And then we won't be having life groups in their normal setting that night. We'll have them together as a group. And it should be a great day to worship together. I mean, it'll be an awesome experience to be here worshiping together with that many folks in this room. But also to say welcome to our ministry intern. This is a long trip for him. He's never been up to Oregon at all. He's never been out of the country. So we're going to help him in a lot of ways, you know, going to Myanmar, right? Stop in Canada on the way and Taiwan. So he's really getting a great experience through this summer internship. And he's going to be a blessing to us as well. But that's a day to just welcome Lucas and say, let's just be together as a church that day. So I pray that you'll put that on your calendar, make the effort to be here, and also invite other folks to come and join us for worship that day. Okay. Today, we are beginning this wrap-up of the book of Exodus. Three more days, three more Sunday messages on the book of Exodus, and then we'll be transitioning to some new things for the summer period. But this has been quite the journey. And I've mentioned this to somebody before, or maybe I've mentioned in the pulpit, this is the first time I've ever preached through the book of Exodus, right? And so there's a lot of things in there that we're familiar with, and some things we're not so familiar with. But it's good to work through the Bible and just see what is before you each time, because it is all God's Word, inspired and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, so that we can be trained in godliness and be equipped fully for the salvation that God has given us. And today we are looking at Exodus chapter 34. An important passage of Scripture because of all that has preceded it. You see, this book, 34 chapters previously, begins in the country of Egypt, where the people of God are enslaved. They're being driven hard by their slave masters. They came into Egypt as invited guests 400 and something years earlier when Joseph was at the peak of his power. But later on, they are now slaves being mistreated, the people of God, and their cry goes up to God, and so He hears their cry, and He says, I am going to bring my people out of Egypt. And He raises up Moses, and He trains him in some very unique ways in the house of the Pharaoh. But then he has this long period of time where he has to leave Egypt because of what happened with the taskmaster. And he will be confronted in the wilderness and sent on a mission to retrieve God's people out of Egypt. So Moses does this. He is obedient to God. And along with his brother, they go into Egypt. And all of the wonders and signs that God works will result ultimately in God delivering His people out of Egypt. And eventually He will guide them to the mountain. Because God's desire is to meet with His people. And He descends to Mount Sinai and speaks out of the fire and the flame and the smoke from Mount Sinai, the 10 words we see in chapter 20. And shortly after that, God summons up Moses and Joshua up to give more instructions, the Book of the Covenant. Instructions about the tabernacle, that structure that will be the central part of Israel's worship experience, where God's very presence will be. But He's holy. And so it needs to be made in a certain way. So we talked about all those furniture designs that are in the book of Exodus, the Ark of the Covenant, and the tabernacle, and so forth. And all the detail that goes into that. And then we got to chapter 32. While Moses and Joshua are up there receiving this wonderful information from God about the tabernacle and about the rest of the book of the covenant, the people fall into idolatry. They do the very thing that God had commanded them not to do, which is to worship a graven image, this golden calf that has forever been this symbol of rebellion, of ungratefulness, of impatience, of wanting it your own way. God almost says, I will be done with this people. But through the intervention or interceding of Moses, God relents and decides that He will not destroy His people, but instead He will renew this covenant that He made with them. And that is what we see in chapter 34. The renewal of the covenant that God had made. Let us read together. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. Verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's an amazing passage of Scripture for several reasons. First of all, it should remind us ultimately of God's unfailing love. His attributes are on display. The fact that He's willing to renew this covenant in the first place should speak volumes to God's nature. After what they did with the golden calf, that blatant idolatry, the immorality that was connected with it, right then, right at the feet of the mountain, where He was giving the instructions to Moses, such a betrayal, such a hurt, harmful thing that they did to God and His glory and His honor. But to even say, "I'm going to renew this," that alone is a step of graciousness. But I think for me, the thing that is powerful here is to see the way that God proclaims His nature. In verses 5 and following, there is this image of God, or this scene of God descending down. Notice He comes in the cloud and stood with Moses. Verse 5, and He's going to proclaim the name of the Lord, Yahweh. This is the name that we found way back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses met the Lord in the burning bush. Do you remember that? When He revealed His name, and Moses was like, "Well, what? When the people will ask me, well, what God sent me, which one should I say?" And He says, "I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am who I am." This is the word that He uses, and He proclaims here again to Moses many years later on this mountain, "This is who I am." And He describes Himself. 6 different characteristics. First of all, He is merciful, a God merciful and gracious. The word merciful refers to that gut level emotional reaction of sympathy that you have when something touches your heart. When something hits you right there in your gut, maybe it's you're watching a movie and it kind of touches you and you feel that moment, that's merciful. That gut level emotional reaction of sympathy that you have, God has that in Himself. He's gracious, meaning that He's favorable to someone's desire for mercy. When someone begs for mercy, God is favorable toward it, and that's His grace. He is slow to anger. You might find it interesting that He uses an idiom here in Hebrew, which means long of nose. He's long of nose. You ever thought about that? God is long of nose? Well, it doesn't translate, so that's why they say He's not going to get angry quickly. He's slow to anger. Because in Hebrew, being short of nose meant hot-tempered. Like we would say someone has a short fuse. In Hebrew, the idiom of short of nose meant hot-tempered. But God is described as long of nose. He is patient. He doesn't get angry quickly. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now we see these words, steadfast love. It runs all throughout the Bible. God's steadfast love is hesed. It's dependable. He's solid. He's trustworthy. And this steadfast love is for thousands, it says. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. And that is a meaning it is inexhaustible. It's a never-ending flow. There is always a constant supply of the steadfast love. It's for thousands and thousands. It just keeps coming. It's like a bottomless lake. You can never reach the bottom of God's love. It just keeps going and going and going. And the next phrase describing him is powerful. Forgiving iniquity, sin, and transgression. Why not just say forgiving sin? Because the point is, it's any kind of sin you can imagine. God will forgive it. Iniquity, sin, and transgression. Yahweh the Lord can and does forgive any sin. This is the nature of God. There is nothing that is so bad that a person can do, that a people can do, that God will say, I will never ever be able to forgive that. His depth of His love and His forgiveness goes to anything that we have done. Even this horrible thing that they had done in chapter 32. So we see these six things about God. And then finally is added this phrase, but, in verse 7, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And if you're like me, when you read that, you think, well, wait a minute. He just got done saying that he was going to forgive and steadfast love and all this stuff. Well, how can he then say, but I'm not going to clear the guilty? Well, the simple answer, I think, is that when he says the guilty, he's referring to those who steadfastly refuse to repent of their sin, iniquity, and transgression. You see, because he is referring to the way that he's interacting with Israel, he has all of this well source of love and abounding love and willingness to forgive for anyone who will come to him, but they must come in repentance. Take a look at chapter 33. And Howard spoke about this 2 weeks ago. I'm just going to hit back on it again because it makes sense of what's going on in chapter 34. Remember, the people do repent. Chapter 33, verse 4 and following. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. What am I going to do with you? What happens in verse 6? The people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. That stripping of ornaments, we might think, well, that's kind of weird. They're not wearing earrings anymore. God hates earrings, hates necklaces. No, it's way deeper than that. Because those ornaments were amulets. Those ornaments were symbolic gestures about the gods that they were trusting to protect them. In Egypt, you would wear all kinds of jewelry that had little inscriptions of your gods, and it was to protect you. You ever heard of the Eye of Horus? Right? The all-seeing eye, right? That was one of the things that you would wear. That was one of the pieces of jewelry that you would wear. So we think that these ornaments had something to do with that. So when they take those things off and they cast them aside, they're saying, we're not going to follow those other gods anymore. We will follow the Lord. This act of repentance, God responds to. He responds with forgiveness and kindness and graciousness, steadfast love and faithfulness that's unending. You see, God responds with that when people repent. But someone still has to pay. You know, my grandparents' parents taught me this lesson. There is no free lunch, right? Somebody's got to pay. Oh, it's a free lunch. No, it says on the sign. No, 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 no. It's free to you. But somebody's paying for that lunch. Somebody's going to pay for that sin. Somebody's going to pay for that. Because in the eternal realm of God's justice, He has that compassion and faithfulness and mercy and love and desire to forgive. But there is this deeper truth about God that His love and His mercy, His love and His mercy and His justice must work together. And so someone is going to have to pay. There is no free lunch. And that someone, as we all know, and as we celebrate here in a moment, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the atoning sacrifice for all sin, for our sin, for the sin of all people. It's on the basis of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that anyone can have the forgiveness of sins that God offers. And this is the basis of what Moses is seeing here, what God is proclaiming about Himself as He comes down and passes in front of Moses. There is full forgiveness available because of God's eternal love. And we see that faithful love in Jesus, as the song that we just sang taught us. We see it face to face. The other thing from this passage that I think is powerful is Moses' response, which is the response of every faithful person who comes to a realization of God's great mercy. What does Moses do? Verse 8, he quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Brothers and sisters, when you come to encounter the God of Israel, when you come to see His nature as described here in chapter 34, verses 5 and following, and if you're paying attention, if you're not just sleeping through the text or just kind of running over it to check it off that you read your Bible that day, but you slow down and you think about what's being portrayed, it will lead you to worship. Amen?
Amen.
It has to. It has to. Because this is the response of a person who realizes, wait, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. I have done all kinds of things against this God, this Yahweh God, this one true God, but yet He's not going to punish me for it. Thankfulness and worship is the proper response of His creation, who comes to realize how great He is and how awesome is His salvation. Not only do we worship Him, but we beg Him. We want to be with You, Lord. Notice what He says. Oh Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. Be here with us. We don't want to be apart from You. And we realize we're stiff-necked people. We're stubborn and we sin. But please forgive us of our iniquity. And take us to be Your inheritance. We want to be Yours. I'm Yours, Lord. Everything I've got. Everything I am. And everything I'm not. As the song says. This is the response of a person who comes to see this truth about God. We worship. We want to be near Him. We seek His forgiveness. We want Him to take us to be His. So brothers and sisters, this morning, just a short reflection on Exodus 34. Have you seen this God? Have you seen the God of Israel in all of His glory? A God who is faithful, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping that steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but yet by no means will clear the guilty. Is this the God that you know? Or is there some other kind of God that you've kind of seen? Maybe one that's so harsh, He could never forgive me of my sins. He could never forgive me of the things that I know about that nobody else knows about. And so you've stood far off from Him. Or maybe it's a God that you feel like has no standards whatsoever, that I can do whatever I want to do. And yeah, show up once in a while to sing a few songs and so forth, and that's about all I need of this God. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are misconceptions of the God of Israel. Here we see a God of mercy, love, and justice, but also one that demands repentance, demands that we turn away from sin, knowing that we will often fall back into it, but He will receive us if we will simply repent and turn back to Him. And so this is the God of Israel that we are called to reflect on and embrace and worship this morning. So this morning I encourage you to do that. Embrace this God. And my final comment will simply be this, reflecting on what Eric read earlier at the end of this chapter. Spend time on the mountain of God. If this God, the one that you read about in chapter 34 that we've been describing, is one that's unknown to you, that's on you. What do I mean by that? He's begging you to come into His presence. He's beckoning you to come to the mountain, to be in His presence, to live, to understand who He is, to spend time with Him, to seek Him, and to find Him, as our theme for this year begs us to do. He's willing and open. He has come all the way and lived among us to seek us out and to pursue Him. And if this God is not known to you, it's something that is available to you if you will simply seek Him and find Him in His Word and in the body of Christ that embodies His message. You can know this God. And when you have spent time with Him, you will be changed. Amen? Amen. You might not have a glowing face like something out of a sci-fi movie, but you will be changed. You cannot be the same. When you spend time in the presence of the living God, you will be different. You will act differently. You will speak differently. You will think differently. But oftentimes, we fail to be in His presence, so that difference doesn't seem so obvious. So brothers and sisters, this morning I urge you, spend time on the mountain. Fall on your face and worship this God. And embrace His true identity. We're going to sing a song here in a minute about asking God to surround us, to be with us. And if you are a person today that needs to repent of sin, there's things in your life that you know are wrong and that you've been holding on to that you need to repent of and turn away from, this is an opportunity to do that and receive the encouragement of the church to help you do that. And maybe you're a person who's never turned away from sin initially and embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior and been buried with Him in baptism. And if you've never done that, this is an opportunity to do that today. So if that is your need, make that known as we stand and as we sing this song.